I hadn't turned on the recording yet, so other people will be spared of that. But we do revere teachers in our society, in our way of life, in our culture. And let's bring it to our turf. Bring it to the ivory towers and the classrooms here in this land. Think about the that professor. So prepare yourself. Here comes another one. That professor, that agnostic, dyslexic, insomniac professor. Do you know why he is this totally unproductive in the classroom? He stays up each and every night wondering if there really is a dog. All right, I don't tell jokes in the pulpit very often, so,
Thank you. Keep going to work, Pastor.
Well, thank you. All right, so as you're turning to the Gospel of John, let's get to the good stuff. All right, let's get away from the stand-up. But as we get to John, the reason why I introduced with two cheesy jokes that I kind of like, and just to point out somebody in this room that values jokes too, Jake Jones, he gave me a book of dad jokes years ago, and that's where I got both of those jokes from, by the way. So. So today's passage really deals with a misguided teacher. A misguided teacher of Israel who should have known better. And this man was one who most certainly was very revered from the people. And he missed the most elemental point of the gospel. He missed a truth that permeates scripture from Genesis to Revelation. So let's look at that. We're in John chapter 3. If I said 2, I'm sorry. We're in John chapter 3, and we'll be reading 1 through 15. Lord willing, we're going to reserve verse 16 just for next week. We're just going to camp out in verse 16 next week. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness of what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you that we have your truth given to us. We thank you for the word that has been preserved all throughout the centuries and is in our lives today, that you have inspired the gospel writers, the scripture writers, to pen down your words, everything that you intended for us to know, everything that you breathe out, you used human authorship to pen on paper. And we thank you for Holy Scripture. And as we look throughout history, we thank you for the power of your Spirit that has preserved your word. And we are very, very blessed as English speakers to have your word and to have it in so many different versions to make it clear to us. But Lord, even as we look in this passage today, we see that there is a man that should have known the truth of grace, yet he was blinded through his religion. He was blinded through his system of works. Lord, today as we look in your word, I pray that you would give us the eyes that we need to see. Lord, if there's anyone here that falls within the time and place that Nicodemus was at this moment, that you will open their eyes to see, that you will show them the folly in trusting in our own abilities, and that you will bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. Total abandonment of one's accomplishments and total surrender to Jesus Christ. And Lord, for all of your people, for all of us who are in you that you've made alive, Lord, let us not forget what you call us to. You call us to live in grace. And I pray that you would motivate us to proclaim that gospel today as a result of being in your word. So we depend upon you. We depend upon your Spirit to lead us and to guide us in all truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're really looking at this misguided teacher and then the King of the universe teaching him, giving him the truth of the gospel. So going back in verse 1, it says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." It's interesting that you have immediately in verse 1, "Now there was a man." Remember, chapters and verses came much later than when the letters were written. So we tend to really segment when we get to a new chapter. But it ties perfectly into what John was mentioning in the previous chapter when Jesus cleansed the temple. Remember, Jesus cleansed the temple as he embarked upon his public ministry. The gospel writers, John gives it to us at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. The synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, give it to us at the end of his ministry. So I think the best understanding would be that Jesus cleansed the temple twice. But in this instance, Jesus enters into the temple. He cleanses the temple, shows his zeal for the holy name of God. And apparently during that time, as he was teaching during the feast, he performed many signs. Many other signs, as John mentions in his own letter, that if the signs of Jesus and all the things he had done were written down, he supposed there wouldn't be enough books in the world to put all that together. So he selects the signs that Jesus performed for his purposes of identifying that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, and that we have life by believing in his name. So there are many signs that are performed, but remember, after those signs were performed, it said many believed in him or entrusted in him, or maybe even had a mental persuasion that this guy is worth following, but he says he didn't entrust himself to men. Looking just back up a little bit in verse 23 in chapter 2, it says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people, and he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." So Jesus didn't entrust himself to man. He knew fairly well, or he knew completely well, what was in the heart of man. And then John says, "Now there was a man." He didn't trust man. And now there was a man who saw those signs, and he kind of rises to the top here. He is one of these people who trusted, or was beginning to place a trust, or had a mental persuasion, this man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So we get this introduction. First of all, he is a man. And what man is he? He's a man who gained interest in Christ. He's a man that Jesus doesn't trust. We can say that based on the previous verses. So he's a man, and he's of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the most respected, highly revered teachers in Israel. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus told the people that he was speaking the truth of the gospel to, he said, "Unless your righteousness surpassed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." That blew the people's minds. So what the people heard that day was that the most respected and revered people in your religion, you've got to be more righteous than them to enter into the kingdom of God. You've got to be holy, holy, holy. He just blew it out of the water that there is no system of works that any man can accomplish to enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is one of those guys. He is a Pharisee. He is a religious Jew who keeps the law rigorously. If you want to find a moral person, the most moral person who really, you can't find anything wrong, it'd be this guy. But remember, John already said, he didn't trust was in man. Jesus didn't entrust himself to men because he knew it was in the heart of man. Now, this man is a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And quickly about his name, this is not a Hebrew name. This is a Greek name. Nicodemus is a Greek name. So it may give some indication of how learned he really is, that he has a lot of respect for the Greek philosophers, or his family did, to name him this. But he is one who has a Greek name that is a highly revered and respected Jew. How do we know that? The next phrase, he's a ruler of the Jews. The Jews were ruled by a plurality of elders, the Sanhedrin called, a group of 70 men that had high stature in society, men who would have had a tip-top pedigree and a tip-top education. They were the ones who made it into that club. Now, what was happening here in this moment, this man named Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, he comes to Jesus by night. He comes to Jesus by night. Now, we are very familiar with this passage. We've heard lots of explanations here. Why would he come by night? Well, Jesus is really popular, and they're checking him out. They're not so sure about Jesus yet. So coming by night would allow one to kind of check him out without getting a lot of attention, and would allow him to secretly inquire more about Jesus without making it seem like the Sanhedrin was giving Jesus their stamp of approval. So here he comes to Jesus by night, and he says to him something that doesn't really rattle Jesus at all, doesn't get him excited at all. He comes with a very formal, flattering greeting. So this man who is highly respected, a ruler of the Jews, he is high profile. This, let's not miss this point, that Nicodemus was very much a high profile person who seeks Jesus, and he gives Jesus a very flattering comment, or compliment, should I say. It says, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Remember, these signs, we don't know what they are. He was doing a lot of signs while he was there in Jerusalem during the feast. So whatever those signs were, John doesn't tell us, but Nicodemus was one of those who saw those signs. So he said, "No one can do these things that we saw you do unless you've come from God, Rabbi." So he comes, and where Nicodemus really is in error, he comes seeing Jesus as an equal, seeing Jesus as, you know what, you caught our attention, Jesus. We think we want to see if you want to be in our club. Think about how the world operates. How many people would just die for this opportunity in any area, sphere of life? People will go to the greatest extremes to get the attention of the elite. And then finally, when that secret club sends a note or an email or whatever, "You got our attention." You know, Jesus doesn't take the bait here. Why doesn't he? He's the Son of God. He knows what's in man. See, he knows what's in man. He's not going to entrust himself to them, because it isn't much long after this where they want to kill him. He knew better. But here we have Nicodemus gives him this very flattering compliment, and then Jesus does what Jesus does. And this is an instance where, you know, what would Jesus do? We have no idea. You don't know what Jesus is going to do. What Jesus does here is he reads Nicodemus' mind. He completely changes the subject, and he knocks Nicodemus off of his pedestal and really gets his attention. So verse 3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." If one is not born again, he can't even see the kingdom of God, can't even perceive, can't even get a glimpse of the kingdom of God if he isn't born again. Now you think, okay, Nicodemus is coming with another agenda, and Jesus completely turns the table and points it right at Nicodemus. You know what happened in that one verse? Everything that this man had accomplished in his life just came to void, null, nothing. Every accomplishment, your pedigree, doesn't really matter. Your education, it doesn't matter. Your zeal, it doesn't matter. You need to be born again. You need to be born. You can't even see the kingdom of God. Everything that you've accomplished up to this point in your life means nothing when it comes to getting into the kingdom of God. What just happened to Nicodemus? And he just got a hard blow, a real hard blow. And how do we know he understood this? Because of the next comments. This comment, see, where Jesus uses figurative language, biblical language, but he uses figurative biblical language, and Nicodemus replies with figurative language, indicating that he understands very clearly the point that Jesus is making. In verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" This isn't Nicodemus saying, okay, I really need you to tell me the intricacies of new birth. No, he identifies, he understands Jesus, his comment, by giving him this response. Kind of like when Jesus is with the Samaritan woman. He's at the well with the Samaritan woman, and he explains to her everything that she has ever done, and she attempts to change the subject of our forefathers worshipped on this mountain, yours worship on this mountain. And Jesus gets to the point very quickly and calls her out. Nicodemus is really called out here that you trusted in all of your accomplishments, and none of those are any good at all. Think about the woman who approached Jesus, and she's a Gentile, and Jesus' response basically said to her that, you know, the food, I'm paraphrasing here, I'm kind of missing the thoughts, you can go back and look at this, but, refers to the Gentiles as dogs, remember? And she said, well, even the crumbs that fall from the table, the dogs eat. And she recognized her need for grace, and he acknowledged her faith that day. So what she did, Jesus gave her a figurative line, and she responded with a figurative speech, indicating she understood what Jesus was talking about. That it's not about what you've accomplished, it's about the complete work of God. And she indicated that, yes, even the dogs wait under the table to catch the crumbs that come from you ultimately. So we see that this is really a similar response when Nicodemus says, "How can a man be born when he's old?" He says, "I understand what you're saying, that it's impossible. And no one can choose their birth." See, he's saying that this is something that no one has control over at all. I mean, did anybody in here choose your parents? You don't choose your parents. How do we even know that we've been born? Well, we're here. We exist, right? We're alive. So we know that we've been born because we're alive. But we had nothing to do with that beginning. That was the decision that was made by other people on your behalf and on mine. See, so Nicodemus indicates, well, how can a man go back in his mother's womb? No, that's ludicrous. No, that can't happen. So this is a impossibility by man. This is only something that God can accomplish. So he indicates that I hear what you're saying, Jesus, that one can't see the kingdom of God apart from the complete work of God. Let's go on, verse 5. Jesus answered, in his goodness, in his grace, Jesus teaches the teacher of Israel. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Why is Jesus so good here? He's talking to the teacher of Israel. He's talking to one who knows the Old Testament frontward and backward. So he's giving him an interpretive clue. He's throwing something out here that would have triggered in the mind of Nicodemus to help him to see that this whole new birth concept is nothing new. The Gospel of John chapter 3, there is no more clear teaching on the new birth than in John chapter 3. But just because this is the most clear teaching on the new birth doesn't mean it's the only one. It's all throughout. It's all throughout the Bible. The depravity of man and the necessity of new birth is all throughout the scriptures. And Nicodemus should have known that. But Jesus, in his goodness, he says this to help teach him. That which is born of water and spirit, he must be born of water and spirit, or he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Again, that which is flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again, because this is a biblical concept. So what would have come to Nicodemus's mind? Probably Ezekiel 36 that we heard read this morning. So if you will, go ahead and turn to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, and we'll read a few verses there. And how would this have triggered Nicodemus' mind? Well, as you're turning there, let me give you just a couple explanations. You know, some say that when it says, when Jesus says, unless one is born of water, he is speaking of natural birth. Because we talk about in our language that to be born is to break the water. Well, that was not a Hebrew saying whatsoever. That was not a phrase used at all by them, that to be born was to break the water. And two, just think how unusual that would be if Jesus was referring to just natural birth. That, okay, Nicodemus, in order for you to enter the kingdom of God, first you must exist. I mean, that is kind of straightforward. That's kind of self-explanatory. You're here, you're alive. You don't just must have to first exist. So maybe he's speaking about something else. So I don't think that Jesus is saying that you have to be naturally born, then spiritually born. I think it's deeper than that. Of course you have to be naturally born. That is clear. So that's one explanation that I don't think is what Jesus is implying here. Another one is baptismal regeneration. The Bible does not teach baptismal regeneration. I don't have time in this sermon to teach on that, but search through the scriptures. And one is not saved by their baptism. That is a work. And we talked about last week in Romans 8 and many other places, there is no work that man can do to accomplish his or her salvation. All our works are dead. So baptism, and even Christian baptism in this instance, didn't even exist yet. There's a baptism of repentance, but there is not Christian baptism. The church hasn't been birthed yet. So you can kind of rule that one out. So what is Jesus talking about? Is he talking about natural birth and spiritual birth? Is he talking about baptism, regeneration? I don't think of either of those. He gave Nicodemus a clue what it means to be born again. Go back. You should be there now. Ezekiel 36, and I'll read 22 through 27. Here, this teacher of Israel. Remember, after this, he says, how can this be? He's learning. Something's changing inside Nicodemus in his response to Jesus' words here, as Nicodemus most likely is thinking these verses in his mind. Therefore, in verse 22, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. Notice that he says, through you I will vindicate my holy name. I'm going to do it through you. I will take, verse 24, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart. That's new birth, brothers and sisters. I will give you a new spirit. That's new birth. I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. See, that's new birth. New birth, even though it doesn't say born again specifically in this passage, new birth is taught. It's all throughout the scripture. I'm just going to give you a few of them. But probably Nicodemus heard this when Jesus said, you must be born of water and born of spirit. That means there's something that has to happen to you that you can't accomplish on your own. Chapter 37, if you just look over verse 12 and 13, or we'll do 12 through 14. This is where Ezekiel, after he speaks this to the people on God's behalf of what God will do, and then God teaches Ezekiel a lesson. Remember, he takes Ezekiel to a place, a valley that's filled with dry bones. And these dry bones, I mean, there are people who've been dead long enough where there's not even any flesh left on the bones. They're dry. It is complete death. It is irreversible. There's no resuscitation here. He takes him to this valley of dry bones. And what does he say to Ezekiel? Speak. Speak the word. Prophesy to these dry bones. And what happened when Ezekiel speaks to this that is dead, that is hopeless, that is lifeless. You know, very, very graphically in our minds, we can see with the wording that's used here, the rattling and the forming together of the muscle and the sinew and the skin all come together. And then these dry bones are standing with life and breath of them as a mighty army before the Lord God. So something that was completely impossible was made possible by the word of God. See, that's probably what was working in Nicodemus's mind. You must be born of water and born of spirit. It's got to be something done for you on your behalf by the life-giving word of God. And then you'll be able to breathe. Then you'll be able to stand. So look in verse 12. It says, therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and I will raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. To stop there. How much can a dead person do?
Nothing.
Nothing at all. Why did Lazarus come out of the grave? Because Jesus commanded it. The word in the flesh with the power of the word raised Lazarus out of that grave, and he was dead for 4 days. Here, God says, I'm going to bring you out of the graves. Probably Nicodemus was thinking this. Verse 14, and I will put my spirit within you. That's new birth. And you shall live. That's new birth. I will place in you in your own land, and then you shall know that I am the Lord. They didn't know when they were dead spiritually. They only knew after they were made alive. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it, declares the Lord. Don't you love that? God says, I will do it. I've spoken and I will do it. So when Jesus says this to Nicodemus, you know, why does he respond with, how can this be? Probably because he just realizes my whole life just came to a screeching halt. Everything that I thought was gain, I just now realize that if what you're speaking of is true, you're tying in the truth of the Old Testament. I know very well this is true, that everything that I put my trust in is worthless. Does that sound a little bit like the Apostle Paul? Remember, Paul was zealous. I don't think any of us in here have risen to the degree of zeal that the Apostle Paul or Saul at the time had. He was so zealous for Judaism. He had the pedigree. He had the education. He had the respect and the reverence. He had all those things. And on that road to Damascus with letters to take and arrest Christians, he was knocked off of his steed and pinned to the ground. And remember what his response was? Who are you, Lord? Whoever you are, I know that you're Lord. And Jesus makes him the apostle to the Gentiles and said, you're going to suffer great for my name's sake. And what happened from that day on? What did Paul say? All of those things. If I have a reason to brag, Paul had a reason to brag. You know, I was instructed under Gamaliel, no better teacher than him. All right, I have this, I have that. I've accomplished all of these things, but I count all of that as garbage, rubbish, compared to knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. All those things he thought were gain, nothing. See, that's what Jesus is teaching Nicodemus here, that yes, Jesus, I'm not entrusting myself to you guys. I don't want to be in your club. Yeah, your club is under condemnation. It's apostate. You're trusting in your own works and you're forsaking the grace of God. You know, the harshest language in the New Testament is reserved for the Galatians, those who turned away from grace and accepted that, oh, it's Jesus plus my works. What did Paul say? He said they were bewitched. He said, you've fallen from grace, meaning that you have taken grace and you've balled it up and you threw it out and you put your trust back in your works. You foolish Galatians. How foolish is it to say, well, I'm going to trust in my pedigree. I'm going to trust in my education. I'm going to trust in my morality. Well, that's going to do money. That's right. That's going to do nothing but just add more of the allegations against your condemnation. It's adding wrath and wrath for the day of wrath. That's all that is. So this is big for Nicodemus. This is big. This is a blow to the face. But again, God, Jesus is so good to take the time. So he gives him another clue here in verse 8. He says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus, as you're understanding in your comments, there's nothing you can do. If you can get in the kingdom on your own merits, then choose your parents and then you harness the wind. Right? You can't harness the wind. Who can control the wind? Who can control the weather? We know that man's trying that right now so foolishly. A man doesn't control the wind. It blows wherever it wishes. And he's giving that as an example. Nicodemus, when the wind is blowing on your face and the beats, that's something that's happening to you. You know, if you're going to fabricate it with some little battery-operated little fan, it's not going to last very long. But you have the wind blowing in your face, that power of God blowing into your life. Isn't it interesting that the two words for the Spirit of God in the Hebrew and the Greek require a lot of wind to speak? The word for the Spirit in the Hebrew is ruach. It's like, you can't even say that without saying ruach. It takes air to give it. The word for Spirit in the Greek is pneuma. You gotta really take a breath in to be able to say pneuma. So John is conveying through this meeting with Jesus and Nicodemus that it's only by the Spirit of God, not a work of man. Not a work of man. So that's why Nicodemus says, you know, how can this be? How can this be? And it's almost like he's just saying, how could I have done this? How can I miss it? How did I miss the point? How did I miss this? How can this really be true? You know, our greatest challenge is believing grace, is accepting grace. That's our biggest challenge because it flies in the face of our autonomy, our self-rule, our pride, our arrogance, our self-righteousness that we still struggle with. The most difficult thing that we have to work with day in and day out is believing the gospel. Believe in the gospel. We are saved by grace through faith. It's the gift of God. It's not of works. So that no man boasts. Where do I boast? I boast in the cross of Christ. That's where my boasting is. So Jesus, again, says to him in verse 10, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? How can that be? So he turns it on Jesus. He turns on Nicodemus. Nicodemus says, how can this be? And Jesus says, you're a teacher. How can that be? How can that be? You know, the Bible does say, and this should motivate you to pray for me a lot and motivate me to enter into this pulpit with fear and trembling, that those who teach will be judged more strictly. So Jesus said, how can that be, Nicodemus? You should know better. You should know in Genesis 6, before the world was flooded, that clearly I said, every intention and thought of man is only continually evil in my sight. Even after he judged the world and saved Noah and his sons and wives and his sons and his wife, 8 people in all. And then when Noah offered those sacrifices in Genesis chapter 8, even after he offered those sacrifices, it said again, man's is evil even from his youth up. Nicodemus, you should know this. You should know the Psalm 14. There is no one who does good, not even one. Not even one person seeks after God. You should know Isaiah 53:6. Nicodemus, that all of us like sheep have gone astray, each have turned his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. It's his work, not yours. It's something that happens on your behalf. It's not something you accomplish. So you should know this. So he just completely turns the table on Nicodemus, saying, you're the teacher of Israel. You should know this. And again, I'll go through these a little quicker. He is so good to teach him. Not everybody gets this. Read through the Gospels. Not everybody gets this kind of attention. You remember the rich young ruler? You know, he thought he was righteous. He thought he kept the law. And Jesus said, well, you know the commandments. And he gave just a few of them. Oh, I kept all these since my youth. And then Jesus said, well, there's still something that you lack, young man. Sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. Then come follow me. See, and why did he leave? Because his heart wasn't in it. Where was his heart? His heart was in his riches. Heart was in his riches. Who could change his heart? Evidently, the rich young ruler couldn't. He couldn't change his heart. He left without receiving Christ. So he didn't get that attention that Nicodemus got. This is grace. So he goes a little further. Truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know. We bear witness of what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. This Jesus, who received a lot of attention through his signs, is indicating that he has a firsthand account, Nicodemus, that you don't have. Verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So Jesus is making a hole. He's making a hole for grace, kind of like the law does for us today. Remember, the law is still in effect. The law still makes a way. It shows us our need for grace. It shows us our depravity. And that's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is digging a little deeper. That you don't know this because, well, you don't have firsthand account as I do. And you cannot understand heavenly things because you're earthly. You must be born again before you can understand these things. And this is clearly understood after the resurrection. But remember, Jesus was one likened unto Moses, and he gives him another clue, something that Nicodemus would have known frontward and backward. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. All right, you have Jacob's ladder. You have the Son of Man and Daniel, who is able to go to the Ancient of Days and destroy all the works of the evil kingdoms of the world and usher in the kingdom of God. All of these images would have come to Nicodemus' mind. But this one in particular, verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In the wilderness, remember, because of their constant rebellion and stubbornness, they received some judgments, and the people of Israel were being just bitten by snakes. And instead of, you know, getting together a Red Cross crew with anti-venom and seeking to bring people life through medication, what does Moses tell, or what does God tell Moses? Fashion a serpent, and you put that serpent on a stake, an execution stake, pointing toward the cross, and then everyone who looks to it will be healed. That's all they had to do. They all had to do. See, that was faith. That was trust. They had to just look to it. There was no work that could be done. See, that's illogical, completely illogical. I mean, today, you know, we live in Florida, and we have a lot of snakes around here. Say if you got bit by a pygmy rattlesnake, and you should probably go to Weems. You should probably go get it attention. You know, don't just go stare at some stick and think that it's going to heal you. You know, it's illogical. It's completely illogical. But, and that's what we see that Jesus is telling Nicodemus. What you've been trying to accomplish is impossible, it's invisible, and it's illogical. Something you can't do. You can't do it. It's a total and complete work of God. So he should have known. He should have known. Let me give you a little bit about a little bit of the history of Nicodemus. Nicodemus here, this is his first instance where we have this man from the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews, this misguided teacher who Jesus takes a little bit of time with, and we can see the word of God working at breaking down these strongholds in his heart and his mind. That's what the word of God does. See, the word breaks down falsehood. It's the truth that conquers the lie. It's the light that conquers the darkness. And this light is slowly trickling into the soul of Nicodemus. So we have Nicodemus here, just Jesus coming to our club. And Jesus reads his mind. You're not even going to see the kingdom of God unless you just forsake everything you put your trust in. Everything turned around. Everything flipped. So Jesus is working. This light is coming into his soul. And then next where we see Nicodemus is in John chapter 7. John chapter 7, the Sanhedrin. Yeah, remember, Nicodemus is one of the big guys in the Sanhedrin. So he's the elite of the elite. The Sanhedrin sends guards, sends people to go get Jesus. Said, we had enough of this guy. You know, go arrest him. It's time to bring him in. You know, I love those instances in the Gospels. You remember when Jesus, as he started his ministry, and he read from Isaiah 61 in the synagogue, and he said, oh, by the way, guys, it was just fulfilled in your midst. I'm the one who is declaring the favorable year of the Lord. That it's me. And they took him to the edge of a cliff to throw him off the cliff. No, you're not. That's blasphemy. And it says he just passed through the midst of them. It's like, it's not my time. He just passed right through the midst of them. There's times where they wanted to make him a king, and he doesn't do that either. It wasn't his time. And see, in this moment, in John chapter 7, the Sanhedrin sends guards, sends soldiers to go arrest Jesus. And they go to get Jesus, and Jesus speaks words of life to them. They can't even put their hands on him because of the words that he speaks. And they come back empty-handed, and they rebuke them. I mean, you go back in John chapter 7 and read it, and they say, why isn't he here? Why didn't you bring Jesus? He said, we can't. No one ever talked to us like that before. No one has ever spoke like that before. We couldn't put our hands on him because he didn't permit it. That's why. Remember when Jesus died, no one took his life. He laid it down. You know, Jesus was accused. He was never convicted. See, Jesus willingly kept his mouth shut when he could have defended himself. He had the power to lay it down, and he did. And he had the power to take it up again, and he did. So in that instance, well, Nicodemus speaks up, if you read it again in John chapter 7, verse 45 through 52. Nicodemus speaks up and says, well, doesn't our law say that we need to hear from him first? Aren't we just getting the cart in front of the horse? You're wanting to arrest this guy before he has any trial, any opportunity to defend himself? And what do? That's what happens when you start confronting the evils of the club. Well, they turn on you, right? Be careful if you throw your pearls before swine, because they'll trample it underfoot and then turn and tear you to pieces. And because of Nicodemus's, I think we see his slow transition from the lie to the truth. We see in this passage that, what do they say? Are you a Galilean too? Don't you know nothing good is going to come from Galilee? Nicodemus, we once revered you. You're from Galilee. You know, who are you? You're not one of us. You're not from Jerusalem. You're not from the city of David. You're from Galilee. Okay, sit down, Nicodemus. So in that instance, we see Nicodemus, who was standing up for Jesus in that moment. Then he was ridiculed and he was pushed aside. Fast forward a little bit in the end of this gospel, or toward the end, in John chapter 19, after the crucifixion, there was a secret disciple of Jesus named Joseph of Arimathea. And he requested the body of Jesus, and he and Nicodemus boldly apprehended the body of Jesus. And it says Nicodemus, he applied 75 pounds of ointment and spices to prepare the body of Christ. That was a burial for a king, a king. And we see in that instance, Nicodemus is recognizing this guy is king. Do you see the transformation? And why did it happen? Because Nicodemus was a Pharisee? Did it happen because Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews? That was condemning him. Why did it happen? He had new birth. He had a new life. He had a new heart given to him. His heart of stone was now given a heart of flesh. Let me give you church tradition. This isn't biblical, but this is church tradition. And there are some extra biblical books that give us an indication of what happened to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, by church tradition, was baptized by Peter and John after the resurrection. You know, if you're going to choose someone to baptize you, there you go. Choose the big guys. So he was baptized by Peter and John. And after he was baptized by Peter and John, guess what the Sanhedrin did? Of course, this is before 70 AD. They said, oh, congratulations, Nicodemus. We're so proud of your decision. Nope. That Galilean that they ridiculed, he was banished, stripped of every accomplishment, every award, everything he ever attained, he was stripped of. He was ostracized. He was banished from Jerusalem. And there's even a story of I don't know exactly where it's at. You can research it. There's a story that a rabbi who is venturing outside of Jerusalem confronts a young little girl who is picking seeds out of camel dung or some sort of animal dung so that she can survive. And he is, in a moment, compassionate for this unfortunate soul that is reduced down to such a degree that she has to pull seeds out of animal dung. And he kneels down and he says, who are you? And she says, well, I'm the daughter of Nicodemus. He stands up, turns around, and walks away. That's how Nicodemus was treated for his faith in Jesus Christ. And church tradition goes that he was martyred, and he was beaten to death by a mob, an angry mob. There's Nicodemus. Awesome. Praise be to God. So the question is, where are you in that spectrum? Where am I on that spectrum? You know, when we look at the truth here that is that Christ clearly displays that salvation is a work of God and a work of God alone, where are you at in that? I think about evangelism. Well, that shows me there that it's a work of God and I can trust God, right? I can trust God with that. So when I look at this wonderful work of salvation, the way I enter into that, well, I need to pray. Remember Jesus said, going back to the woman at the well, when this woman was transformed. She told him, Jesus told her everything she's ever done. And instead of running away from him, she ran to him. Then she went to the countryside and or the town and told all the people about Jesus. And when his disciples came, you know, Jesus, you hungry? Nah, I already got food. Like, where did you eat? I got food that you don't know about. And then he looks, he said, look at this. The fields are white unto harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. See, how do we enter into this work? Well, if you're breathing, you know you've been born. If you love Jesus, you're serving Jesus, you've been born. I love Anne Graham Lotz, her explanation of salvation. She says that, I don't know when the sun rose, but I know that it's shining. Yeah, so, you know, yeah, the salvation is pretty complicated. We can talk about, you know, in eternity past election. We can talk about in space and time regeneration. We can talk about as faith works in sanctification. We can talk about God's ultimate glorification for us. And that seems pretty complicated. But all together we can say it's a total work of God. It's a total and complete work of God. So let us enter in it by pray. God, I cannot change any person's mind. I cannot change any person's heart, but you can. You, with your word, 1 Peter 1 verse 3 says that we have been born again. I'm trying to think of the words. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope, to a hope by the living and enduring word of God. So what do we have? We have the word of God, don't we? I can't change anybody's heart. I can't give anybody a new heart and a new mind, but I just got to trust. Ezekiel, speak to those bones. Now, we don't have any other conversation there, but can you imagine Ezekiel saying, God, they're dead. They're not going to hear me. I mean, I'm not talking about this crowd. I've spoken to crowds where I'm like, they're dead. They're dead. They're not going to hear me. But I believe that this dead person can hear the word. And what's God going to do with this word? Somehow, some way, by the work of God, he causes that which is dead to become alive. So pray, proclaim, let us proclaim the word. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God and salvation for everyone who believes. We can trust it. We can trust it. Just proclaim the word. We talked about this a few weeks ago. The problem isn't our lack of creativity. Our problem is a lack of gospel clarity. That's where the problem is. So let us be people of the word that proclaim the word and trust him with the results. Trust him with the results. This island needs to hear the word of God. And guess what? There is a light right here. Right here. And here we are, the people of God. Proclaim. Let us proclaim. And let us pray to the Lord of the harvest. God, you know how to get their attention. You know how to get the gospel to their ears. And we put no bank in our own abilities because we didn't do anything to get here. We give it to you like the little boy with the fish and the loaves. I don't have much. But whatever is in your hands, you're the master and you're going to multiply it and you're going to feed the multitudes. I trust you with that. So let us proclaim, let us pray, and then let us prove. Let us prove. Prove. Again, how do I prove that I've been born? I'm breathing, I'm living, I'm existing. How do we prove our faith in Jesus Christ? Kind of that last line, I want to end by reading that our great God. I think that last line. This is off the cuff, so I'm sorry. Help me now to live a life that's dependent upon your grace. Keep my heart and guard my soul from the evils that I face. You are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. O great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through me. You are worthy to be praised with every thought and deed. O great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through me. That's how we're to live. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the gospel of grace. What an incredible moment. What an incredible portion of scripture that we are so familiar with. But how Nicodemus was turned on his heels and his life turned upside down. And really, you turned his life right side up. Thank you for doing that for us. We're just as hopeless, just as lifeless as he was at that moment and any other person without you. Lord, thank you for making us alive in Christ through your living word. I pray that you will help us, Lord, to take exactly what we just read in this song. Lord, let our lives, Lord, be for your glory. That's dependent upon your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.